The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
As John said, our scripture reading is from Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. You'll find today's reading on page 979. And if you don't own a Bible, please stop by the information table after the service. We'd like to give you one as a gift from Park Church. Again, we're reading from Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to get into Ephesians chapter 6 with you all. Before we do, I want to draw your attention, especially to the parents in the room, to a survey that we're attempting to have you all fill out. I say attempting because so far, failure on our part, because you haven't filled it out. So here's what I would like to encourage you to do. We are working hard as a staff team, as a leadership team, to think about ways that we can more effectively, one, invest in your children, but also invest in you and equip you to be disciple makers of your children. That's part of who God's called us to be as a church. We want to make disciples of children through our care and teaching as we gather together corporately. But almost more significantly, we want to equip you as a parent to be able to more effectively lead your children to the love of God that they see most beautifully displayed in Christ's death and resurrection. We want them to know Jesus more than anything. And because of that, we kind of want to know more of what you're experiencing as a parent. We don't feel like we've kind of figured this kind of equipping parents thing out, nor do we feel like we figured out how to disciple kids. We want to continue to learn, where are you at, where are your kids at, and how can we more effectively help you as we pursue our mission to make disciples of all people, including little people, children. And so we have downstairs in the Park Kids check-in area, we also have this available, a little card available right in the back in the foyer on your way out. Two resources. One is a printed out copy of the survey. That's designed for you to ask questions about where your kids are at, where are they at emotionally, relationally, socially, how are you doing? Ask questions about where you're at as a parent and what you need help with, what's going well, where you're struggling. And it asks questions about what your experience of our programming for children has been like and how we can grow at more effectively making disciples with you of your kids. And so you can grab the survey, you can fill it out downstairs, it takes maybe 10 minutes or so, or you can grab this little card which has a link on it. And you can go online, you can fill that survey out online. I want to say this, like, I would love 100% participation in the survey. Like, not like, hey, if you have a second, if your kids are here, we would love your help at more effectively helping point them to Jesus, and this helps us. So please take a few minutes to do that. Just grab the card or grab the survey and fill it out and leave it downstairs for us, or you can drop it in the offering box. We want to help you with your kids. And we want to make disciples of your kids so that they would know and love Jesus. Sound good? Can we do that? All right, thank you. We're not going to do it. That's what I felt from your response, is that's not going to happen. That's totally not going to happen. Please? All right, I'm done begging, but seriously, do it. We are going to walk into a passage this morning that, similar to last week, as we talked about husbands and wives and relationship and marriage, is a very focused passage. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that's focused on parents and children. And yet it has incredible relevance for everybody in this room as we consider what it means to be children of God and what it means to operate in a world where we're surrounded by these sort of parenting relationships. All of us have been affected by our relationships with our parents. And then all of us also sit here and witness in this world all these little mini sermons, all these little microcosms that are designed by God to reflect to us something about his love. And so this passage has incredible relevance for every single person in this room. And so I want to encourage you, if you're here and you're not a parent, not to tune out. And this, Paul wasn't saying, hey, tune out if you're not a parent here. Paul wrote this part of Ephesians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and it is good, it's profitable for everybody. And especially as we learn more about what God's love for us is like and what it means to be his children. But also, I do want to say this as we get ready to pray. There are so many painful kind of like aspects in relationships between parents and children in this world, and I understand that. Similar again to last week, as we think about husbands and wives, there are people in this body who you have longing to be a parent, and that's an unfulfilled longing. It's something that God hasn't written into your story in this stage of life. Maybe it's due to infertility and battling with infertility, which is a unique and challenging season and battle. And maybe it's because of a season of life. Maybe you're not married, but you long to be a parent. Or maybe you are a parent and you feel overwhelmed. You feel anxiety. You feel guilt about how that's going. Maybe you have grown kids and you feel regret or shame or just tension or pain or strain in your relationship with your children. Or maybe you're here and you're an adult and you have tension with your parents. There's a strain in that relationship. There's been pain in that relationship. And you feel that. We believe deeply, because God has told us that he's here with us, that there's a Father who loves you, who knows you, who sees you, who sees your story. And our prayer, and what I'm going to pray here in a minute, is that God the Father who loves you would actually care for you in very particular ways. And maybe you're here and you've lost a child or you've lost a parent recently. That God would comfort you and draw near to you and show you his love this morning. And so would you join me as we pray to our Father in heaven. And Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for even calling us children, that you'd call us into your family, and that you'd show us your love. Thank you for being with us, that you haven't left us alone. And I just want to kind of grab onto that promise, that you said you would never leave us, you'd never forsake us. I'm going to grab onto that and thank you for it, that we're not alone right now, that no person in this room is alone right now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you powerfully and particularly demonstrate in very significant ways your love for every individual in this room. For those that don't know you as a Father, that are still operating in this world as if they were alone, I pray that you would show them that Jesus has made a way to bring them to their Father who loves them. For those who feel pain or sadness or grief or guilt or shame or just weariness, in and around these concepts of parenting and being children, God, would you pour out your grace in profound, beautiful ways, in healing ways, in restorative ways all around this room today? And most significantly, would you give us strength in our hearts, in the depth of our hearts, to know this beautiful, liberating reality that we have a Father who loves us with love that is so deep and wide and high and broad, with a love that is unconditional and free. And so would you strengthen us in our hearts to know this love that surpasses understanding. And Father, I want to ask even that you would do more than we could ever imagine in this church family as we find ourselves as beloved children of God, that you would liberate us to reflect that love in all the contexts you've called us to in this world. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Thanksgiving is, for me, one of my favorite seasons of the year, because I get to eat what I always want to eat, which is meat and potatoes. Like, everything else for me is like obligatory, right? Like, it's like people look at me weird if I don't eat vegetables and if I don't eat fruit, but I don't want them. I just want meat and potatoes. And when I have Thanksgiving, I have permission to really do that. And here's why. You kind of like walk into the line. Here's what it was for us. Our family was eating with another family, and we kind of walk into the line, and you put the turkey on your plate, and then you put the mashed potatoes and the gravy on your plate, and then the sweet potatoes with the marshmallows on your plate, and then you put the sweet potatoes with the brown sugar and the pecans on your plate, and then your plate's full. You know, I mean, like, and that's what happened to me. My plate was full. What can you do? And so you just throw a roll on the top of it, and I take my plate, and I set it, you know, on the table, and I'm helping my kids with some stuff, and my wife, who's a much healthier eater, kind of has her plate, and she sets it down, and as we're helping with our kids, we both end up sitting down at the table, and immediately we look down, and we realize immediately that the plate in front of us is not our own plate, because mine is monochromatic, meaning it's all like yellow and beige and stuff. And hers is very colorful. Hers has like green and red and all these fruits and vegetables. And we kind of had this kind of experience like, oh, shoot, that's not mine. And we switch. And I got to eat my meat and potatoes. And then I got to have seconds on meat and potatoes. And I got to have leftover meat and potatoes. And so I feel happy and lethargic, very lethargic right now. But happy. And I grew up in a home where that's what we did. I mean, that my parents were both farm kids from Northwest Missouri. We grew up in Kansas City, and meat and potatoes was sort of the diet of our family growing up. And I remember this distinctly this time when I was probably like 17 years old. I was a senior in high school, and I remember we went out to eat at a restaurant. I think I got like country fried steak, and I got to choose two sides, and I chose French fries and mashed potatoes because you could. And I remember the waiter looked at my mom, who was at the table, and she said, "Are you okay with him getting two starches?" And I'm like, number one, what are starches? Because... number two, she better say it's okay because she made me like this. And she's like, yeah, he's 17. He can do what he wants. But my parents really shaped my appetite. Actually, the appetite of my parents and what they grew up on really shaped my own appetite. And if you begin to think about it, so much of who I am was shaped by my parents. In fact, it's a really kind of humbling and sobering reality to know that as children that you absorb, by default, you tend to absorb the attitudes, the values, and the behaviors of your parents. It's sort of the way that life works. And I know there can be some complicated kind of circumstantial exceptions to that. I understand that. And so your own story might have some exceptions to that reality. But the reality is still there, that we've actually been shaped by the presence or even the absence of certain values and behaviors and desires in our own parents. And I've thought about that a lot as a parent, as you think about what it means to kind of influence your children, because you are influencing your children. That there are in us, that our children are prone to adopt the behavior, the values, and the attitudes of those that are raising them up. There's a psychiatrist from Harvard that wrote in a pediatrics journal years ago about this dynamic and about the way that parents kind of exert influence, the shaping formative influence on their children. And they mentioned three different types, three different categories of the influence. One is these direct interactions, like actually talking to our kids and teaching our kids, which actually ends up being one of the least significant kind of shaping forces for our kids. The other is this idea of emotional identification. And the last is family stories. The stories we celebrate, the types of things we celebrate, the types of stories we tell actually shape our children's worldview. And here's what the psychiatrist said. They said, by age 4 to 5 years, children believe unconsciously that some of the attributes of their parents are part of their own repertoire, even though this belief might have no objective basis. A girl whose mother is afraid of storms and large animals is tempted to assume that she too is afraid of these dangerous events. A girl with a relatively fearless mother will come to the opposite conclusion. In addition, children share vicariously in some of the experiences that occur to the parents with whom they are identified. A boy whose father is popular with friends and relatives, for example, will find it easier to conclude that he too has qualities that make him acceptable to others. A child praised for her intellectual competence by parents who read books and display a curiosity about the world is more likely to value intellectual pursuits than one whose parents praise academic success but do not display any interest in intellectual competence in their personal lives. Children tend to honor what their parents do rather than what they say. That's humbling. It's really overwhelming as a parent to think about that reality, that our kids are kind of watching us and experiencing in us things that are shaping them. And the reason why that's the case is because God designed it to be the case. God actually designed us as parents to be bearing the image of God, not just through our words, but through our life and the way that we lead and the way we invest in, the way we love our kids is shaping their view of the world and actually even shaping their view of God. And so in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which we've been going through for the past few weeks, Paul has just talked about the love of God. This beautiful, powerful, authoritative love of a father who has sent his son into the world sacrificially to redeem and to restore and to bring people into relationship with him. He's shown us this love that is high and deep and wide and broad and that is available for people unconditionally. He's shown us that love. And now in this passage in Ephesians 6, he's going to say, how does that then work itself out in this dynamic of this relationship between children and parents? And so what I want to do this morning is kind of look at this passage, and I want to give you kind of the heartbeat of the passage, and I'm going to share it with you in two different sentences. One is going to be specifically applicable to parents, and the other has a broader application. So here's what the passage is about. That parents are designed by God to reflect the authority and love of our Heavenly Father. Parents are designed by God in the context of the family to reflect the authority and the love of our Heavenly Father. That's what family is. That's what parents are supposed to be showing to their children. And the children's receptivity to that and their trust of that then shapes the way we understand what it means to be children of God. And here's the other piece that is available and true and kind of a broader application of this for everybody. Abundant life is found when we live in the presence of the authority and love of our Heavenly Father. Abundant life, flourishing life, joy, hope, meaning, identity is all found when we live in the presence of the authority and the love of our Heavenly Father. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to walk through it a little differently. I'm going to take the first part of the sermon and just make the text clear. I just want to make the passage clear. I want you to help see what's happening in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. And then I'm going to bring out four biblical principles for us from this passage that both shape the way we think about the parent-child relationship, but also frame the way we think about our relationship with God, our Father. And so I want to keep your Bible open or open your Bible up if you close it to Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 6. We're going to start in verse 1. And here's the call to children. And for the children that are in the room, I understand a lot of children are in Park Kids, but I want to speak to the children in the room because we're thankful that you're here. And we're thankful that God has caused you to be a part of this church family. And we love who you are. And God actually speaks to you very specifically in this word. And so here's the call for children. Children are called to trust and obey your parents as images of God. You're called to trust and obey your parents as images of God or representatives of God's love and God's authority in your life. And I want you to look with me at verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul, in writing this letter, he writes with this specific direct address. He says, children. And the assumption implied is that he's expecting children to be listening to and receiving the word of God, that the Bible was written also to children. That children should be knowing the word of God, they should be hearing the word of God spoken to them, to their hearts, to their life, to their situation, that God has spoken to children. And so Paul, in this passage, is actually treating children as people that are going to be receiving the word of God. In Deuteronomy 6, it talks about parents, one of the primary responsibilities we have as parents is to put the word of God all around our kids, to have our lives saturated with God's word so that our children will hear the voice of God, their Father in heaven, who made them, who loved them, who sent his son to redeem them, who's present with them, who has authority over them, who's there to help them. We want children to know God. And so God has spoken to them, has spoken to you children, calling you to a specific thing. He's called you, and this is the command here, to be obedient, to obey your parents, to obey your parents. And so there's a concept as we think about what it means to be children obeying parents that immediately comes to mind. It's like, all right, we have a lot of people in this church family that are in their low 20s. We have people that are in college. And so you have teenage, we have people that have teenage kids. That are here. We have teenage kids that are present. You have grade school kids. You have infants. You have all this kind of framing. What does obedience look like? And there actually absolutely is kind of a spectrum of obedience where there's a spectrum of what it means to be parents that exercise a very direct authority in the life of young children that begin as seasons change to actually kind of move into a role of that kind of coaching, training role where there's still authority, there's still oversight, but there's more development. There's more releasing kids to kind of discover who they are. And then you transition, as your kids go off to college and leave the home, into that sort of counselor role, that advisor role. And as time goes on, you kind of continue to have your children kind of experience their own identity and their own authority in this life. And you move to this place of just giving advice when your children are asking for it, frankly. And as that dynamic changes, the call here for children to be obedient to their parents is specific to children inside the home. It's the framing of the passage. For children inside the home, that there's an authority that your parents have over you in a different societies that's looked different. Without going into the complexities, children are called to actually trust the authority of their parents. But then Paul's going to quote from Exodus 20, from the Ten Commandments, as a sort of grounding of this, and he's going to use the phrase honor. Now that phrase of honor has significance for every human being with living parents. As you think about what it means to be children in this world, to honor your parents is actually treat your parents with respect. And now, I understand that there are stories that are represented in this room where your parents, you don't feel like that's an easy thing because of the pain that you experience in your relationship with your parents. I understand that. The call for us as Christians, irrespective of the pain or lack of pain, is to actually treat our parents with respect as the people that God had called to actually give life to us sacrificially. Whether they did that really well or horribly or so-so isn't kind of like relevant for the call for us to be honoring. It doesn't mean you can't be honest about the pain. It doesn't mean that you have to like act like everything was great. It doesn't mean you can't confront things when there are times to confront things or address those things. But to do so with a posture of honor, and here's why. Because it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And this phrase of in the Lord is actually saying that God has designed parents to be this image, this representation of his authority and his love. And in as much as they do that, they're actually representing his love. In as much as children show honor, we're actually showing the world, not just that our parents were great and our parents were awesome. We're not showing the world that. We're showing them what it means to be children that actually show respect to our Father in heaven. That our parents are this extension or have been this extension of God's authority and love for us, or they were designed to be. And so as we think about what it means to be grown children, to have an attitude of respect and honor towards our parents is a biblical command. Again, that does not mean that you can't be aware of and honest about and deal with some of the pain and actually address and confront some of the difficulties that you might have experienced. That's totally appropriate. But to do so with a posture of honor and to care about your parents as they continue to age, which in our society today is increasingly uncommon. It's increasingly common to push grown parents out as like in any ways we can to actually like make sure that their aging and the difficulty of what they're facing doesn't impinge upon the kind of like life that I've created for myself and kind of separation from them. And this call is to care about and to pay attention to and to actually invest in and honor your parents throughout the duration of your life and their life. That's the biblical command here. And it's to do so as this image of God. It's to do so to actually show the world something about what this relationship between child and parents was designed to look like and what it reveals to us about our relationship with God. And then Paul does this really powerful thing in the passage where he doesn't just say, just because I said so, he actually gives the reason why. He says in verse 1, he says, for this is right. And he's like, all right, so it's right? Like, why should I do this? Because it's right. Okay. You know, why is it right? Well, he says why. And he says why by quoting the fifth commandment. He says it's right because it's what God designed. So he quotes the fifth commandment, but he also makes this little note about it, and you can see it in parentheses in most translations. He says, honor your father and mother, parentheses. This is not in the fifth commandment. Paul's noting, this is the first commandment with a promise. And what he's saying is, in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is the first one with this promise. Like, that God has said, for children that honor their father and mother, he's given them this promise. And in the Ten Commandments, it said this, that you may live long in the land that I'm giving to you. That you would enjoy a blessed life, the blessing of God in the land that I'm giving you. So something about this trusting the authority and the love of your parents and honoring them for the authority and love they show of God, actually it gives this kind of blessed, flourishing life in the land that God promised. And what Paul's going to do is he kind of takes that promise that was given to the Israelites a couple thousand years before, and he just kind of expands it for everybody. And he says that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life in the land or on the earth. And so here's what he's saying by this, and I think it's really significant for us. He's not giving a promise that, like, if you obey your parents, life's going to be awesome. It's not a promise like that. It's a general principle that when you actually learn to approach parents or approach authority with, like, who love you and have authority over you, when you trust and you obey the authority of people who love you, of parents who love you, you actually find flourishing life. There's a security there. There's a safety there. There's a peace there. There's a joy there. There's a blessing that comes in that place of trusting and obeying the presence of a loving authority. Now, it doesn't always work like that, especially when the authority isn't loving. It doesn't always feel like that. But the design of God is that when there's an authority who loves you, to submit to that authority, to receive that authority, to honor that authority and respect it, actually gives blessing in life and flourishing. We're going to talk about this a little bit more as we go on, but I think the concept is really significant, that to know that blessing in life does not come when you reject authority and you try to create your identity away from that love and away from that authority. That's not the path to self-discovery. I think in our society, we were praying this morning for the service, and somebody came up and just said, hey, as we were praying, just like overwhelmed, thinking about people trying to find their identity in disobedience. Like the path to self-discovery is to run away from authority. Like if I can run away from authority, then I can really figure out who I am. Like, who am I? And I'm going to find out who I am and have this self-discovery as I reject authority and run from it. And that's not where you actually find out who your true self is. You find out who your true self is when you are secure in the love of your Father, God. And he's actually called us to experience that and learn what that's like, to experience the sort of the joy and the identity and the rest and the peace and the safety and the security as we live our life under his loving authority, that is the place where we find our true selves. That is the place where we actually discover who we are. It's not to run away from love and to try to find it in other places, but it's to find ways to actually come under it and receive it as the gift that God has given. And so God has called children to obey their parents because of the blessing, the life, the flourishing that happens as you trust the loving authority of your parents. And then he turns the corner and says something specific to parents. And in most translations, it'll say fathers. Say now fathers. And there's a reason why that it says fathers. And I think that's an appropriate translation. But it's also relevant. It's relevant for fathers and for mothers, for all parents. Okay? And so I want to kind of give it to you in a sentence again, that parents are called to represent the loving authority of God. This is what parents are called to do, to represent the loving authority of God. And so the passage says this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, in that society, in Roman society, fathers had this role. In Latin, they called it pater familias, which is like this experience of this patriarchy where fathers under Roman law had nearly unlimited authority over their children as long as the fathers were living. And it was really unhealthy. It was really unhealthy that the fathers had this unrestrained authority to actually, they could enslave their children, they could punish their children however they wanted. They could even kind of like give the death penalty to their children if they thought it was fitting. They were treating their children as disposable, as commodities often. And so in this passage, Paul's not saying, now children or fathers, be in charge. That wasn't an issue. What he's saying is, use your authority different than everybody else. Do not provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up, nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What he's saying is kind of a negative thing and a positive thing. The negative thing is don't provoke your children to anger, which you could say, don't incite in your children kind of this resentment. The whole concept is that fathers can actually exercise authority, and parents, fathers and mothers together, can exercise an authority that incites in your children a resentment and a desire to run as far away from you as they can. To actually feel disdain, disrespect, and frustration, not because of just their own sinful hearts, but because of the way that you represented a harsh, degrading, demeaning kind of influence over them. And so here's what one commentator says about this passage. He says, now specifically within the family, fathers are urged to avoid those attitudes, words, and actions which would provoke their children to anger. Effectively, the apostle is ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Behind this curbing of a father's authority is the clear recognition that children, while they are expected to obey their parents in the Lord, are persons in their own rights who are not to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. Now, this is where it gets real. It gets real. In the relationship that you might have with your children, but also in the relationship you might have with your parents. That God has designed parents to be the image or to represent or to reflect his love and his authority. And when parents show a harshness or treat children in a way that's demeaning, that's shaming, that's exploitative, and not only is it damaging to children, not only does it leave wounds that are so deep and so significant that children will feel that reality and operate from that place for the rest of their lives if God doesn't bring healing into those places. Also, more significantly, is misrepresenting the loving authority of God to your children. It's actually making it more difficult for children to understand the love of a father who cares them, who would sacrifice for them. If parents or if children have experienced parents that are shaming, that use shame as a tactic to kind of get right behavior, that are harsh, that are demanding. I think often of like parents asking kids to kind of be able to do things that kids of their age are not able to do, like asking your kids to be adults when they're 4 years old, like asking them to act as they would act maybe when they're 30 years old, when they're four. Or asking kind of little babies or little infants or small kids to be able to kind of like have this obedience and this kind of like maturity and stability that they're not going to have for years. And to be harsh in that place and to be constantly acting like they're failing and they're not living up is so damaging and so destructive. It's actually making it harder for children to know the love of God. And some of you are children in this room that you've experienced that, to know the love of a father who cares about you, who sings over you, who delights in you is challenging because you didn't feel that reality. You didn't experience that reality, and God is present to heal and to help. And to be a parent who's actually shown that sort of like harshness and anger, like you might feel right now, conviction, that's good. We don't want you to fall into condemnation. We want you to look to Jesus who loves you. We had a counselor working with our leadership team a while ago that talked about pain not transformed is transferred. So when you've walked through things as a parent, as an adult, and you've had your own story and your own pain and your own parents that had things, and you're kind of operating this place of woundedness, and you don't deal with that pain, you don't deal with those areas of brokenness in your own life and your own sort of like ways you deal with stress and difficulty and frustration, if you don't deal with those and get healthy there, then you will transfer those things onto your children, and you will perpetuate this cycle of generational pain that you've experienced. And so take those things seriously. Lean into these areas. Actually talk to people and say, hey, this is a struggle for me. This is real. The reason why it's in the Bible is because it's a real struggle for a lot of people. Nobody's sitting here. Every time we talk about parenting, I feel like I need to say this. Nobody in the room feels like they've just killed it as a parent. Nobody. Regret, guilt, shame, sadness, pain. God loves you and he cares for you. But he does call us here to take this seriously. In fact, some of the most harsh words that Jesus says in his entire ministry is directed at people who make it difficult for children to know the love of their father. Like when the children are coming to him and he's showing them what it looks like to love children and to receive children and to help children find security and safety and this innocence in the arms of their Savior and their Lord. And people are saying, like pushing him back. Jesus says some very potent things. He actually says on a couple occasions, this is in three of the Gospels, that for people that obstruct or impede children in coming to Jesus, it would be better for them if a millstone was tied around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. He says it would be better for them if they had never been born. That's harsh. That's heavy. And the reason why is because he knows that that sort of posture towards children is actually obstructing the children from knowing his love, the love that they were made to know and find joy and security in. And so it's a big deal. And so as you struggle with those things and wrestle with those things, to take that seriously and to invest in pursuing Jesus and his healing in your own life, that you can show his love to your children, that we would not be parents that provoke our children to anger or to resentment or make it impossible or difficult for them to know the love of God. But then he flips it over to the positive side and he says this, but bring them up, which is this phrase, nourish them like a plant, like you have this little plant that's been entrusted to you, and to water it and to make sure it's getting sunlight and make sure the soil's healthy and nourish it and protect it from the elements and anything that would make it hard. Our whole goal is to let this little plant grow up and develop to be the flourishing image of God that the human being that was entrusted to you was designed by God to be. To nourish them, to bring them up, to provide for them, care for them, and create space where they can thrive and they can actually kind of become the fullness of who they are. Not be crushed because something about who they are isn't what you wanted it to be, or not to be kind of stifled because of our own selfishness, but to sacrificially invest in the flourishing life of our children. That's what God's called us to. And he uses these two tags. He says, in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And the phrase discipline is first and foremost not about like disciplinary actions and consequences. It's primarily about training. It's about development. The whole idea is to develop our kids, to train our kids, to help our kids know the love of God and know what it means to be human, to be emotionally healthy humans, to be socially healthy humans, to be relationally healthy humans, to be humans that actually know the love of God, their Father. And the only way they're going to do that is if we care for them, love them, and if we instruct them or teach them about the love of Jesus. That we are entrusted with this opportunity to show our kids and to feed them from this book and to show them who Jesus is and his love for them and his care for them and what it means to know him and his grace for them in their weakness and in their sin and in their brokenness, that he's with them and he loves them and he knows them and he made them. And we're called by parents to instruct them, to guide them, to lay before them the path that leads to life, the path of following Jesus, which means having his word all around you and expressing with your life and your actions and your words what the love of God is like. This is what we're called to do as parents. And it's challenging. And there's pain and there's brokenness and there's difficulty. And in all of these things, what all of the brokenness is designed to do is show us more about God's unconditional, irrevocable love for us and the safety and the security that comes when we trust in his loving authority over us. Like, this whole dynamic is designed to lift our eyes up to see God our Father, that he loves us, he knows us, and trusting and obeying his authority is where life is found, abundant life, joy is found there. Not found in running away from God and trying to kind of make our own way and discover our own path to happiness. That leads to pain and destruction, that the Lord in those places draws us back. And so what I want to do in our kind of closing minutes this morning is give you four principles that I think are in this passage that help us understand what this relationship's like and how it relates to our relationship with God. And so here they are. Number one, discipline is designed to restore joy. Discipline is designed to restore joy. I want to frame for you this concept of discipline that's present in this passage with this promise of, like, when children obey the authority of their parents, it leads to this flourishing life. And so I want to kind of give you this image. Imagine this boundary, this realm. And in this realm, kids find joy, peace, love, acceptance, security, hope, care, compassion. They find their identity, like, very secure in this realm. And this realm is defined by the authority, like a loving authority. And so when children actually trust and kind of come under the loving authority, there's life, there's blessing. Now, when children reject that authority over them and decide to make their own way, decide that they have enough wisdom to kind of make their own path in life, and they reject the authority over them and they run away from that, discipline is then designed by God as this way of restoring people to that place of blessing. It's about bringing them both back into this place of joy, back into this place of blessing. It is not, it's very different from punishment, which is about actually having people pay the penalty for what they've done. That as parents, our goal is not to make our kids pay, ever to make our kids pay for what they've done. Not to give consequences that they have to pay for what they've done. It's the opposite. It's designed as a restorative action to bring them back into the place of blessing. And this is what God is like to us. God actually takes in his sovereignty in this world that when we run away from the loving reign that he has over us, his loving authority, he actually brings into our life difficulty, not to punish us, not to kick us out, not to say enough's enough, but to actually help us to see that life outside of the reign of God has difficulty and pain in order that we would turn to come back under the love of his reign again. It's not to expel us, it's to draw us back. It's not to push us away, it's to bring us near. But that's what discipline is. And so as you think as a parent about what it means to show that kind of discipline to your children, it looks very different in various seasons. For different kids, it looks different. For different types of parents, it looks different. For different ages of kids, it looks different. But the idea is always restoration. It's always for their joy because that's what God does to us. And the more our kids understand that when pain and difficulty comes into their life because of disobedience, that pain and difficulty is not designed to kick people out, but to actually draw them back into this place of love. And so your heart and your posture and your care and your presence, especially in times of discipline, is so significant. It is so significant because you actually want to show your children the goal is restoration, not expulsion. The goal is healing and joy, not shame and separation. That we are designed by God to show that. Secondly, that we are called to fight to show both authority and love to our children because we represent the authority and love of God. We're designed to show both authority and love. If I'm ever talking to parents, new parents, and like, hey, you know, talk to me about parenting. Like, number one, I'm like a newbie also, right? Like, we have a 9-year-old, and then we have 3 kids, but we're newbies. Like, I don't have, like, proven wisdom. But God's Word has some really helpful principles that have been helpful for me that actually, as I've interacted with other parents that are much older than me and more experienced, I find this to be true again and again, that the two things I want most for my kids is them to leave my house as they grow up and get older, I'm knowing the goodness of authority and knowing that I love them. That I actually want my kids to know that I'm in charge and my authority matters. As mom and dad, we're in charge and our authority matters. We want our kids to know that, which means there's consequences when you reject our authority. We want them to know that authority is good and that our authority matters and that we absolutely, unconditionally love them. We care about them. We want to know them. We want to know what they experience. We delight in them. That those two things, if those two things are present, children thrive and children flourish. I remember, you know, when you have a baby, I think my wife and I, we felt like we're going to be awesome parents. We just know it. You know, we read this book and we saw these people and we saw what they did wrong and they did wrong and they did wrong and they did wrong and you did wrong and you did wrong. And we're like, we're going to kill it, you know? And then we have our baby and it's like, you kind of like, time to go home. And you walk out of the hospital and you're like, oh no. They're really letting us take this child home. You know, and we have no idea what to do. You know, you just feel like, really? Like, we're responsible and nobody's going to help us? Like, we're going to take the baby home and figure it out? And all of a sudden, we just felt overwhelmed. And 9 years later, overwhelmed. You know, it's just like, we don't know. We don't know. But I remember as we were struggling with that dynamic and we were struggling with this concept of love and authority, as we've been learning, one particular kind of season with one of our children, that was a really hard season. And we were at our wit's end. This is kind of like the pinnacle of us, like, desperate and confused and felt pretty hopeless. And we were asking everybody that had like halfway decent kids what they did. You know, we were like, what did you do? What did you do? And they all did different things. And in that season, I treated this situation mostly as a struggle for power. Like, it's a disobedience thing, and this is a struggle for power, and I have to, like, establish my authority, and I got to, like, make sure, like, this child knows that I'm in charge, and so every time there's this battle, like, I got to make sure I don't kind of, like, give up, and I don't give ground, and I got to make sure and I so regret that. It's my greatest regret as a parent so far. Because I think what my child needed to know most of all in that season was that this child was loved. That I loved this child. I think what they needed to know was not more that I was in charge. I think they knew that I was in charge. I think what they needed to know was that I loved this child. That I loved who they were, how God made them, and that nothing would separate me from that. Nothing would separate them from my love. And I regret that deeply. And I want to ask you that question, Mike. Which ditch do you fall off of? Maybe imagine it as like a 2x2 grid. You have authority, and you have love. And maybe you show a lot of authority but no love. And that can really crush a child's spirit. It can crush who God made them to be. It can squash who they are, and it can develop resentment. Or maybe it's no love and no authority, and the child feels abandoned, alone in the world. Like nobody loves them, nobody cares about them, nobody's watching out for them. Maybe it's love, but no authority. Like you love your kids, you're like all about them and you care for them and you give them everything you want. It actually develops entitlement that will lead them to incredible pain in this world. But when you love your children and you exercise authority, there's flourishing and there's life. And that's what God has done for us. He is both Lord and Redeemer. He is both lover and He is King. He is present with us in this place of authority and love. And when we trust that, we know that, we get to experience that, and we get to image that to our children. We get to show them what that's like. The reality is, though, we don't do that well. We're broken people, and so this is the third one, that we are to confess when we misrepresent God to our kids. And I say it like that on purpose, to confess when we misrepresent God to our kids. And this is really important for adults in the room as you think about your own parents. It's really important for parents. When I sin against my kids, which I do like all the time because I'm a sinner, the way that I seek to kind of like confess to them is to apologize to them for misrepresenting God. And what I'll say to my kids, I'll say, I'm so sorry, Daddy just got frustrated with you and raised my voice like that. God's not like that. God's not frustrated with you. God's not like angry with you. Like Daddy was, and that misrepresented God. And my hope in those moments is actually do two things. One, I want to create distanciation. I actually want to create a difference. What you just experienced in me was a misrepresentation. Because if I don't acknowledge it as a misrepresentation, the default mode of the human heart is to believe that that's what God's like. And God's not like that. He's not irritated. He's not frustrated. He's not trying to protect his own comfort and push his kids away to protect his own comfort. He's the opposite of that. He's a God who gives up his own comfort to love his kids and to nourish his kids and to care for his kids. And so when I misrepresent him, I want them to know, even in my sin, there's an opportunity for them to see this not as a good image of God, but this as a kind of like contrast. Oh, that's not, when Daddy gets frustrated with me, I know that's not what my Father in heaven's like. And so I'm so thankful that I have a Father in heaven that's full of patience and grace and love. I actually want to create for them that separation in those spaces. And I want you to know, if you had parents that were like that were frustrated always, that God's not like that. He's just not. He loves you. He's patient. He's kind. He's full of grace and presence with you. He's warm towards you. He has affection for you. He delights in you. He celebrates who you are. He sings over you, that this Father in heaven loves you and delights in you and wants to be with you, like he's happy to be with you. Not annoyed by you, not bothered by you, not kind of disappointed in you. He loves you. He loves you. And I think for many people in this room, you had experience with parents that felt disappointed in you, or you felt like you weren't measuring up, or you felt like you're a bother to them. God's not like that. And when I show that kind of that dynamic to my kids, I want them to know God's not like that. I want to confess to them and ask for their forgiveness, because I get to show them what God's like. But then I also get to show them the second thing, that their daddy needs Jesus. And so do they. I want to show them what it means to be a Christian, which is not perfect, a perfect person that's doing all the things God called us to do. It's the opposite. It's a person that's failed so many times over and is in desperate need of grace. I need a Savior. Their dad needs a Savior as much today as I did 20 years ago when I became a Christian. I just need a Savior. I need mercy. I need grace. And to show them that when I sin against them, I've also sinned against God, because God told me to represent his love and authority, and I didn't do it there. And so I need to show them what it means to actually receive grace and receive forgiveness from God. And when that happens, we actually teach our kids what is really significant, and it's our last point, that we all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. There are parents in this room that right now you feel conviction, you feel shame, you feel regret, you feel guilt, you feel overwhelmed, like you're trying as hard as you can and things aren't working out. Like, you need Jesus. He loves you. That he's this Father that we're designed to be an image of, but we're broken. We fall short of his glory all the time. And we need his love and his grace. And he's a type of father that isn't like, you really failed as a parent. You really misrepresented me. Like, ah. No, he is actually like full of love and compassion, that when we come to him in that place of guilt, he washes us and cleanses us. That he's a God that would actually sacrifice himself to restore us and to give us life and to draw us near. That he's never disappointed and irritated or frustrated, that he's always full of love and grace and kindness. And when we come to him in our inadequacy and our deficiency and our guilt and our shame, he brings healing and hope and life to us. So parents that are feeling shame or guilt or regret, like, or exhaustion or frustration, God loves you. And the more you can embrace his love by the power of his Spirit, the more it brings healing into your heart to actually reflect that love. It's not going to be demands like, do better, do better, do better, do better. It's more God loves you, even in your failures, even in your weakness. And the more that kind of begins to kind of like give life and joy to your own heart, the more you can actually show that same kind of love that brings healing and life to our children's heart. And then for all of us, whether it's kids or grown kids, God loves you. And our kids need Jesus. Our kids need Jesus. The amount of people like, I need more tactics. Like, if I had the right tactic, if I read the right books and read the right magazines and talked to the right people and just did better, then my kids wouldn't need Jesus? No, like, you're broken, they're broken. We all need Jesus. What our kids at the end of the day need to know is that there's a Father who loves them, that sent his only Son into this world, and Jesus laid down his life for them. He sacrificed to them to give them love, to give them joy, to give them peace, to give them freedom, to give them grace, to give them hope, to give them security, to provide everything that they need to find life. That he's actually sacrificed himself to draw them near to the place, the only place where your children will enjoy flourishing life. And the same is true for every one of us. That God right now, as this good, loving Father, is calling us to come under his authority, to trust his love and his care, that he sees you and he knows you and he loves you, and that healing and restoration and hope and life is found only as you draw near to him and experience the love that he has for you, that abundant life is found as we come near to the loving authority of our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your grace even now. We need to be a people who are strengthened by your Spirit to know your love. And so all around this room, would you pour out your grace on this church? For those who feel guilt and shame or regret, would you speak over them, son, daughter, I love you. I love you. Draw near to me. For those who feel wounded or are grieving losses, would you comfort them and heal them, bring healing and restoration to their own hearts? For those who feel maybe longings to be a parent or maybe overwhelmed by the idea of it, would you give them hope that you see them, that you've actually designed this, even in the midst of all the brokenness, that this is still your plan to actually teach people about your love and to teach children about your love? And so would you give hope, but also for those who have unfulfilled longings to be parents, would you help them to know the goodness of your authority over their story? Now that you see them individually and you love them and you care for them, and that your fatherly love is sufficient for them in this season, would you give them hope and joy with you? In Christ's name we pray, amen.